Tonight we're going to study a very interesting and somewhat controversial topic in Ish Halakha, and that is the attitude of Reb Chaim representing the Ish Halakha par excellence towards the Musar movement, and we'll see how this develops. So if you turn in the English to page 72, and you'll see that halachic man, in contrast to the universal man of religion, has a vision of man that's very positive. Man is lower than God, but he's above the angels. When the man of halacha recites the long tefillah of Ne'ilah on Yom HaKippurim, in which he compares himself to a lowly creature, the antidote to that is the fact that God recognizes man on Yom HaKippurim. Yom HaKippurim is the day of Lifnei Hashem Titaru. Man is so great that he stands in front of the King of Kings, Almighty God, in judgment, in a very intimate, close relationship. So even though from one extreme you might say, Anochi Afar Va'efer, that I am like the dust of the earth because I'm a speck in the cosmos, but on the other hand, that's what they used to say, the name of the Kotzker Rebbe. The Kotzker Rebbe used to ask, why does a vest have two pockets? Interesting question. So he answered that in one pocket I put the pasuk Anochi Afar Ve'efer, and in the other pocket I put the pasuk V'tchasrei U'ma'ak Melokim. So the homo religioso has this very despairing view of man. Man as a physical being is incarcerated, he's inhibited, he's held back by his carnal pleasures and desires, his lusts, his desire for honor and glory. And really man tries to reach out to a supernal being and to rise above physical nature to achieve bliss in the transcendental world. And that despairing view of man is antithetical to halacha. Halacha views life as sanctity. Man is greater than the angels, and in the great debate on high, the controversy about who would receive the Torah, the angels lost the debate. When there is a machlokas between the Masifta Derakia and the Masifta Devala, between the higher, court of judgment and this court, the human court, in terms of how to define the halacha, the final word is with which court? The human court, not with the heavenly court. Lo b'shamayim hi. And here, the Rav presents the attitude of the Ish Halakha towards the Musar movement. And let me give you a little bit of an introduction. The Musar movement, historically, went through two stages. There was, we'll call it stage number one, from the time of Rabbi Yisrael up until the time of Rabbi Nosson Tzvi Finkel, the altar of Slobodka. Those are the two highlighted periods that we have. Within the period of early Musar movement, meaning Talmidim of Rabbi Yisrael and their Talmidim, we have someone called Rabbi Yudel Horovitz, otherwise known as the Navardika Bal Musar. And he created an entire shita, a whole movement of Musar, called the Navardika Musar movement, based on the teachings of Rabbi Yisrael. And what we're going to see is a very sharp conflict, a very sharp, how shall we say, rejection of that Musar movement in its early stages. Now, I brought in for show and tell tonight something that I took from my library in Yerushalayim. This is the original Ish Halakha, as published in Talpiot, which was a journal of Agada, Musar, Halakha, Yadus, published in the year 1944. The editor-in-chief is Rav Shmuel Mirsky, Zichrono Livracha, whose grandson graces our Beis Medrash. And in this particular edition, you'll find the section that we're looking for on page 690. But truth be told, nobody has this edition anymore. It's a rarity. And even my edition is kind of falling apart. Okay, but the Ish Halakha has been reprinted many times since then. Here I have the Besoda Yachid Vayachad, which I've pointed out to you on many occasions. Now, the simcha, the joy of the Ish Halakha as he embraces life, we spoke about the concept of Kedushat HaChayim, the love of life, reaches, I think, its apex and is reflected here in this approach. Take a look, in which, here on page 72, when he says that for the halachic man, the world is not strange, it's not foreign, it's not something to be rejected. The halachic man is not afraid of the physicality within him. Concepts such as nothingness, chaos, void, darkness are totally foreign to him. His world is a world in which everything in this life is meaningful. Now, if you turn to page 73, he speaks about halachic man's vanquishing the fear of death. And earlier in Halachic Man, you may recall that there is a certain sensitivity on the part of Halachic Man to death. But yet, Halachic Man is successful in confronting death. And his success is rooted in law and halacha. And what does he do? He transforms the object of fear, namely death itself, into a halachic object. He cognizes, meaning he studies, death itself. Through what? Through halacha. And therefore, Reb Chaim, when he felt that the fear of death would seize a hold of him, he would throw himself, heart and mind, into the study of the laws of Olos, of Tumas Mes. Imagine the response of halachic man to the fear of death. He doesn't go to a shrink. He studies halacha. And which halachot? Those that address the issues of death. I don't know how many of you have ever learned Masechet Olot. Oh, that's a toughie. I only learned it because of someone's yard site, and nobody wanted to take Olos, so it ended up on my plates. But it's not fun. Reb Chaim, probably 40% of Reb Chaim's contribution to Torah learning, to Lumdus, is Olos, is Tumas Mes. He totally revolutionized that subject in Halacha. And he dedicated himself thoroughly to study this area. Now turn, if you will, to page 74. And let's see how this perspective, in which the fear of death is completely vanquished by the study of halacha, reflects itself and expresses itself in Reb Chaim's attitude towards the Musar movement. This movement, in the beginning of its growth, and this is a very heavy sentence, symbolized the world perspective of universal homo religioso. That's pretty scary. Because if halachic man is diametrically opposed, is contrasted with the universal man of religion, the man of religion is usually a vision of Christianity. Now, the Ish Halakha is being contrasted with the man of Musar. And that might rub you the wrong way.
We're talking about the first stage.
Correct. We're talking about the Musar movement of Rabbi Yisrael Salanter. And the fact that the Netziv, who is the Rosh Yeshiva of Alozhin, and Rabbi Chaim of Brisk, who was married to the Netziv's granddaughter, and gave Shiurim in Alozhin, were opposed to admitting the Musar movement, the Musar movement of Rabbi Yisrael Salanter to Alozhin, the greatest yeshiva of its time. Because this movement, again, emphasized, at the beginning of its growth, symbolized the world perspective of universal homo religioso. A perspective directed towards life after death. This world is just a tracklin to the next. A perspective directed towards transcendentalism, an existence beyond concrete existence. And what emotions come to the fore and play such a central role? Fear, the lowliness of man, melancholy, despair, what we call bitul hayesh, self, almost flagellation. It was almost a masochistic kind of approach. They say about the Navartikas, you've all heard the story, they used to wait online to buy tickets to a train, only after hours of waiting online, when they got to the front of the line and they were billed, they would look for their wallet. No wallet. In order to humiliate themselves. They knew they didn't have any money. This was all part of sensing the lowliness of man.
I heard that they meditate on a dead fish.
I never heard that, but that's also kind of I don't know if the fish is transcendental, but it certainly is beyond this reality. That's for sure. So you talk about fear, self-negation, and always conscious of self-appraisal, what we call cheshbon ha-nefesh, but to the point of self-lacerating, of tormenting oneself. They used to close themselves off in a room and berate themselves publicly, so to speak, meaning amongst the Chabura. These were the primary features of the movement in its early years. Listen to this. It was the practice in Kovna and Slabodka. These were the centers of Lithuanian Musar, to spend the twilight hour after Shalosh Shudis, when Shabbos was growing to a close, in a dark room, suffused, an atmosphere suffused with grief, sadness, despondency, in which man has to forfeit all, give up all his spiritual armor, his power, his self-confidence. He becomes so utterly sensitive, you know, as if to say that his nerve endings are on the surface of his skin. And as a result, he felt despondent, and there was a discussion, sometimes even a monologue, about death. The world is empty, it's ugly, it has no meaning. And again, reaching out for transcendental worlds beyond this one. The halachic men of Alozhin, also of Brisk, were opposed. Intuitively, they sensed that the whole mood was contradictory to halacha. Halacha could not tolerate deliberately putting oneself into this state of self-flagellation, of constantly being down on oneself. It would undermine the very foundations of halacha. Halacha loves life, embraces life, rejoicing in life. Bill believes in man. Man is great.
How could that be? Halacha tells you what to do. What does that mean, that embraces life?
It tells you what to do to reach the highest levels of the greatness of man. Man has potential through the study of halacha, we'll see soon through the creativity in the halachic world, to be greater than the angels. Why should we berate ourselves? Why should we become despondent? Why should we be so sensitive that all we can think about is a world beyond this world? No. That's antithetical to Allah. You remember we discussed earlier that Reb Chaim was opposed to visiting cemeteries because he sensed that that would be contact with death? Halacha loves life. Pikuach nefesh, hatzolos nefesh, docha kol tarkula. That's my primary goal. Halachic man fears nothing. Halachic man is tough. He's profound. He's creative. He believes in himself. He has self-confidence because God has chosen man. And the mood of despondency is a profound contradiction to Allah. Man, soche biyam ha-Talmud. He swims in the sea of the Talmud. And what is the Talmud? It's a life-giving, enormous, energizing force. Kihem chayenu. Okay, a person sins, then there's the halach of tshuva. But we don't have to waste endless amount of time on constantly chopping away at ourselves and assuming we are sinners. We are evil. This is something typical of other religions. When people flagellate themselves and subject themselves to even physical pain, let alone psychological pain. Such a psychic analysis, constantly berating oneself with a sense of introspection, a sense of I'm worthless, I'm sin, will bring man neither to fear nor to love of God. The most fundamental attribute and behavior and experience of a halachic man is the knowledge of and the cognition, the understanding of the Torah. Torah can never be studied in a state of melancholy and depression. Right? Ein ruach hakodesh shorah ela mitoch simcha. Pikudi Hashem yesharim mesamchei lev. Torah and simcha are one and the same. Melancholy is antithetical to Torah study. Man should give himself psychically committed totally to the cognition of halacha, throw himself into the Yama Talmud. That'll save him from ever experiencing despair. Fear and anxiety are disjunctive emotions. Disjunctive meaning they make the system of man and his personality malfunction. And it'll give rise to destructive consequences that will far outweigh any putative gains. You know, in other words, there is some gain through the Muslim movement. You know, sometimes it's good to beat yourself down with self-retrospection and cheshbon ha-nefesh and as part of the tshuva. But again, that's not normal. That's like what the Rambam writes at the beginning of Hilchos Deos, that sometimes you have to go to the other extreme as a temporary mode or method to get back into the middle. But although there's some gain from doing that, that should not be a movement that constantly brings man into that state of despair.
I think they say that they changed a little bit.
Yeah, we're going to get to that in just a minute. Hang on.
From what I hear now, I still hear that, you know, like I hear voices I mentioned. You know, how low can one sing when I hear
right.
that? I have to close my ears.
Yeah, there are still echoes of the Navarika Musa movement. But interesting, and this is fascinating to me, the Rav in Halachic Man records a dialogue. He actually takes us into Valozhin, into the walls of Valozhin Yeshiva, a dialogue that took place between Rabbi Itzel of Pettenberger, Rabbi Yitzchak Blaser was his name, and Rabbi Chaim of Brisk. Rabbi Itzel came to Valozhin to attempt, what was his goal? He was a shliach of the Musar movement, to persuade the Rashi Yeshiva to introduce the study of Musar into the academy, into Valosh. This is the Eim HaYeshivot, the mother of all Lithuanian Yeshivot. And to prove his point, Rabbi Itzel Blazer quotes the Gemara in Brachos. The Gemara in Brachos talks about a person who has to strengthen the Yetzer HaTov against the Yetzer HaRa. V'olam yargiz odom es Yetzer HaTov al Yetzer against the Yetzer HaRa. If he succeeds, fine, Tov. If not, Moshchehu l'beis HaMedrash. Let him study Torah. If he succeeds and he overcomes, subdues his Yetzer HaRa, Tov. If not, Yazkiro lo Yom HaMisa. He should remember the day of death. The fear of death is meant to shake man out of his slumber, out of his inability to combat the forces of the evil inclination. Ah, says Rav Blaza, you see that Chazal put this as last because last is best. The most effective way of combating the Yetzer Hara is Hazkaras Yom HaMisa. So why are you opposed to the Muslim movement? You see that Chazal supported it. Chazal preferred the effectiveness of the remembrance of the day of death to the study of Torah. Torah might not succeed, but where Torah doesn't do the job and it fails, certainly Hazkaras Yom HaMisa will succeed. Do we not have here stated that occupying oneself with Torah may or may not succeed, but the absolute successful way of vanquishing the Yetzer Hara, the evil impulse, is remembering the day of death? And Reb Chaim answered with a mashal. What was this mashal? He gave a mashal from Shemen Kik. Does anybody know what Shemen Kik is? Castor oil. Do you know what it does to you? Again, if you need it, it's a powerful medicine. But if you don't need it, it'll knock your socks off. It's poison mamish. If a person is sick, let's prescribe castor oil. However, if we're absolutely certain that a person is healthy, castor oil will make him very sick, said Reb Chaim. If that vile wretch, castor oil, right, the evil impulse, meets you, if you're sound in spirit and in soul, if your consciousness and character are whole and intact, are healthy, then occupy yourself with the Torah. Moshchehu l'beis HaMedrash. This is the most effective, tried and true remedy in the ongoing battle against the Yetzer Hara. If you're spiritually sick, if you have been taken away by a Ruach Shtus, if you're suffering from some psychic disease, then your inner world is so diseased that you need a more powerful drug. And that is Hazkaras Yom HaMisa. And here comes the punchline. Says Reb Chaim, we in Valojin Baruch Hashem are healthy in spirit, in personality, in body and mind. We are whole in our Torah, dedicated to the study, the analysis of sugyas, from brachas to lukta. With iyun, with in-depth analysis, with chidushim, there's no need for your heavy dosage of castor oil.
Did he have a response?
He says, if in kelm and kovna, your chachamim feel compelled to combat the influence and the power of the Yetzer Hara with bitter drugs, with heavy drugs, let them drink to their heart's content. Drink all the castor oil you want. And just involve yourself in thoughts about death. But don't invite us to drink with you. Baruch Hashem, here in Valojin, we're healthy. It's a fascinating thing that there are two different perspectives here on the concept of Yom HaMisa. If you have faith in man, if you believe that a yeshiva student can dedicate himself thoroughly and totally to the study of Torah, then you're reflecting the view of Reb Chaim and the yeshiva in Valojin. Death is totally foreign and alien. Push it out the door. If you're lacking confidence in man, if you believe that every yeshiva student is just, shall we say, like a blade of grass that could be just blown away. He's overcome by powerful influences and impulses. Nataki, you need castor oil. He's diseased. Give him a heavy dosage of Yoman Nisa. And there are still yeshivas today that have a little bit of a shmeck of this. Thank God, as we'll soon see, the Muslim movement has taken on a whole different spin. But there's still, we say in Yiddish, epis geblieben. You know, something still remains. There's a shirayim in which there's still this beating oneself up. Where did it change? The Muslim movement matured in the yeshiva Knesset Yisrael of Slobodka under the dictatorship of the Alter and in the Mir Yeshiva under the spiritual guidance of Yerucham Levavitz. Now Musa takes on an entirely different approach, a different worldview, a different perspective, one which reflects that of the great halachic men. Fear is gone. Terror, melancholy has evaporated. And in their place was taken a powerful sense of the holiness and joy of life. I would add another point here, not just holiness and joy of life, but a sense of self, of confidence. In Slobodka, there was no such thing as a yeshiva bacha. It was a yeshiva man. Like Superman. They wore top hats, spiffy suits. They didn't look shlupadik. And they got shidduchim. That was a chiddush. Because there were times in which, under the influence of the Muslim movement, yeshiva bachim were 40 and who knows how old until they finally found a girl who would be willing to marry them. The act of cognition in accordance with halacha, meaning the emphasis now and the goal is chidushei Torah, is being creative in the spiritual world, making a contribution. If you look at the greats of the yeshivas in America, not long ago, and to some extent, lesser extent still today, they're all products of the Slobodka yeshiva. Whether it's the Rosh Yeshiva of Ner Yisrael, whether it's Rosh Yeshiva of Lakewood, the Rosh Yeshiva of Philadelphia, Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky in Tor Vadas, Chaim Berlin, I mean, straight across the board. They're all Talmidim of the Alter. The Alter knew every student personally, ad nafsho, to understand his personality, his capability, what contribution he could make. And it was a fantastic system. The world of Slobodka, which branched off, bifurcated into many tributaries, was under the control of one individual whose goal was to use all the koichos of the Talmidim, each one's individuality, to its maximum. So if he had to, say, send someone out to Kletsk, he made sure to take a chabur of guys from Slobodka, the best of the best, send them to Kletsk, and open up a yeshiva there under a Baron Kotler, the Kletzka Rosh Yeshiva, who later became the Rosh Yeshiva in Lakewood, New Jersey. Imagine the power. You know, today, you know, till you figure out, you know, who's going to help you get Talmidim, it's a whole to-do. But then, there was almost an automatic control system to create new yeshivas that were cropping up all over. And that yeshiva movement took on such a powerful, how do you say in English, tnufa, a force, an energy force, until Hitler Yimach Shemo. And all of Lithuania was like a map that was dotted with yeshivas. That was the greatness of Rav Nosson Tzvi, the Alter. And Rabbi Yerucham in the Mir, his hashkafa was that God gave this world as a perfect world of bracha. it expands. B'zeyas ha'pecha toch ha'lechem was an aberration, a curse that blocked the way God created the world. In truth, the vision of the world that we live in is the vision of Adam HaRishon Kodem HaChet, of Gan Eden, in which everything is provided for, of the Uber v'mei imo, she'ochel mima she'imo ocheles v'yishosem ha'sho isho v'yishosem, everything is provided for the Uber, and all the Uber is doing is studying what? Torah. That's the vision of Rabbi Yerucha. And who is his greatest Talmud in the Musa world? Only at the end of his life did he, Reb Chaim Shmulevitz. So Reb Chaim, if you watch his sichot, you will see the impact of Rabbi Yerucham on every sicha, on every shmuz that he gave. And this is the new movement of Musar. We'll call it Musar, Roman numeral number 2. And this spiritual creativity replaced the exaggerated sensitivity, the impressionability, that despairing perspective that had first taken hold of the world of Musa. So Rabosai, what I'd like you to do as we conclude this discussion, go out there, puk chazi libra, and be very careful. Be very critical. You know, keep your ears open in a very sensitive way. What kind of Musa are you hearing? What kind of Musa are you studying? Are you reading? If it's a Musa that negates the physical world, if it's the Hava Min of Moshe Rabbeinu, then Chas V'Shalom, how can we receive the gifts of the mirrors for the Kiyar? Because they have a connection with physical beauty. If the message is reject anything that's modern in life, in and of itself, any kind of experience that could bring a person to appreciate Torah, be very careful. Because what you're going to hear is an echo of Musa, Roman numeral number 1. If on the other hand, what you're hearing is about the greatness of man, the potential of man, the emphasis on creativity, on individuality, man is miyuchad, just like Hashem is miyuchad. Mahu miyuchad, afata miyuchad, mahu echad. Echad means miyuchad. You also have to be an echad. Man is irreplaceable. Every individual is creative according to his own talents. But Zusha, you got to be Zusha.